Next, we'll turn together to the book of Revelation. This morning we'll be considering Christ's letter to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1029. Let's pray before we read. Father, we do ask that you would be gracious to us this morning, that this word, which is your Spirit's sword, would not only protect us, but that it would go to battle against our own sins, dividing us even to the joints of our soul, so that we might be put back together, reassembled according to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. We need to begin this morning by talking about your relationship to your alarm clock. If we were to conduct a survey, what are your favorite electronic devices in your home? We rest assured that your alarm clock would not crack the top 10. There is no one in their right mind who loves their alarm clock. There's no one who enjoys it. There's no one who cherishes it, who tells other people, I have this greatest alarm clock and you should have one too. And yet we all have them, and we all use them, because we all know that at different points we need to wake up. We need help waking up. Some of you may need help waking up, and that's why we use our alarm clocks, and that's why we put this annoying thing next to our bed. Well, we could consider this passage, this letter to Sardis, as a sort of alarm clock. It's hard to imagine a more frightful passage of Scripture. It's hard to imagine a passage of Scripture that contains so much rebuke and so many reasons to fear as this one. But here it is, intended as it was intended for the church in Sardis, intended for us to wake us up, to see that we would be saved by Jesus Christ today. And not tomorrow. The point is this. This alarm is here because Jesus wants to wake up the church before it finishes dying. So wake up, strengthen what remains, and conquer. Remember what we've said several times about the letters to the churches in Revelation. They all follow a very similar pattern. Jesus begins by introducing himself. And then he goes on and he usually says, I know your works. And he gives a little bit of praise to each church. Even to the churches that he's going to rebuke, he always begins with praise, except for the church in Sardis. This is the one letter where there is nothing good to say about the church. This is the one letter where Jesus says, I know your reputation. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And instead of beginning with a nice thing to say, he begins by accusing them of having a false reputation. And he gives them his diagnosis. He says, you are dead. And in verse 2, or in verse 1, rather, when he says you are dead, he's using just a little bit of hyperbole. Because he goes on to say there's a little bit of life left. So when he says you're dead, what he means is that you're next to death. You are almost dead. And the works upon which you are hanging your hat are empty works. He goes on to call them incomplete works. And that word incomplete is sort of the idea of having the outer form of something without the inner reality. And so if you kids go home this afternoon and you get a bag of shelled peanuts from the pantry, I don't know if you like to eat shelled peanuts, but peanuts that are still in the shell, and you eat them and you crack them open, and it's good fun. What if you got a bag of peanuts out and you began to open up the shells, and inside these shells, what looked like peanuts, there was just air? And that's what Jesus is saying that this church is like. You have this form that looks like Christianity. You do things that seem Christian, but inside it is empty. They are incomplete. And although other people think that you're doing well, I can see your heart. And I know that your works are incomplete. And therefore, you are dying. I'd like to ask and answer a question here that some of you may already have in your head as we go through this passage. And that is, does this passage teach salvation by works? It seems like Jesus might be saying, strengthen your good works. Do them the right way so that you can get into heaven. The answer is no, of course not. Jesus has never taught salvation by works except his works. Rather, what he's saying is what the scriptures testify to again and again, that your works are proof of your heart. Right? And this is what James said when he says no one is justified by faith alone, but by their works. He's not saying that we're saved by our works, but that our salvation is made known by our works. And so Jesus to this church in Sardis says, you have these outward things. You do things that seem Christian, but they are not Christian works because they're lacking true faith. They're lacking the meat, and all you have is the shell. And if we look just a little bit between the lines of this letter, we can begin to understand what the church in Sardis might have been like. And the more we understand, the more uncomfortable we ought to become this morning. The church in Sardis seems to be a comfortable church. It's a church in a city like all these other churches, but they're not suffering. They're not suffering. Instead, this is a respected church. The church in Sardis has a good reputation. The government in Sardis appreciates this church. They do good things for the community. We really value having that Sardis Christian church over there on First Street. They seem to have the reputation of being Christian. But it's not the opinion of the city that matters. Despite what everybody else is saying about this church, Christ comes and gives a different perspective. If everybody else says that you're great and you're a good Christian, or says that we are a good Christian church, and then Christ comes and says, you are dying. Christ is the one who's right. And we need to settle this in our hearts this morning and for the rest of our life, that ultimately, when it comes to our church and when it comes to our own personal salvation, it is only the opinion of Jesus Christ that matters. And if everyone in this city says that Emmanuel Reformed Presbyterian Church is a great church and they do great things, and yet Jesus comes and says, this is not a healthy church, then Jesus is right and everybody else is wrong. And that's what's going on in Sardis, a church that looks good from the outside, a church that enjoys a good reputation. But they have, in essence, we would say, hit the snooze button. They've hit the snooze button on their alarm clock, and they've become a church without any inward strength, without anything inside them that glorifies and honors Christ. What's the essence of their problem? I believe the essence of their problem was that they had lost over some period of time the offense of the gospel. The church in Sardis has lost the offense of the gospel. They do lots of good things. They have a soup kitchen. They visit the poor and the sick. They go to the prisons. But they have stopped saying that people are horrible, wretched sinners who deserve to go to hell. They stopped that. because it doesn't seem to get them very far in society. You see, when we don't say that, we have a better reputation. But without the gospel of Jesus Christ, both the harshness of our sin and the reality that Christ alone can save, without that, no amount of good works can make up the difference. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, no amount of obedience, no amount of good social action can make us a good church. We can put it this way. If you get 20 guys outside this afternoon and you line them up across from each other, and they run at each other, and they pile into each other, and they drag each other to the ground, and they shout things, and they run plays, and they do all these things, and if they don't have a football, they're not playing football. If a bunch of guys just line up and hit each other, they can yell, they can dress up in uniforms. If they don't have the ball, they're not playing football. And a church can do a million good things. If they don't have the gospel, it is not a church of Jesus Christ. Period. And the reality is this, and let's be clear about it this morning. There are thousands and thousands of churches in America that go by the name church, and they've given up the offense of the gospel, and they are not churches of Jesus Christ. They are dying or they are dead. And if we would keep from that, we must hear the alarm clock sounded to us this morning. The church in Sardis enjoyed their reputation. They carefully cultivated their public profile. They ran ads in the local newspaper that told about all the good programs they had. And they attracted people to them. And they didn't offend people. They had good outward appearances. They had outward respect. But those things for the church became idols. You see, when you live in a totally pagan city, and you live in a city that hates your Jesus and especially his exclusive claims, and you are just fine in that city, and you don't have any enemies in that city, it's not a good indicator, it is a bad indicator. When you live in a completely pagan society, and you're just getting by just fine, there's something that's wrong. There's something that's missing when a church in Sardis has no problems whatsoever. Imagine that you went and you bought a car. And you bought a beautiful car. It was a, call it a 1990 Porsche 911. It's green. And you put it in your driveway. You cleaned it. You polished it. And your neighbors would come by and they'd give you compliments on that car. And you were always out there taking care of it. You covered it up when the rain came. It was always there, just showing the world how beautiful you really are as a person because you have this car. But imagine then that the car has no engine. Right? The world can think all they want to about that car. But without the engine, you know that it's not a real Porsche. You know that what you have is a fake and that you're pretending. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church. Whatever that your neighbors think about you, I know that there's no engine in your Porsche. I know that there is no true sincerity in your faith. And so he says to this church the most fearsome words that we could hear from Christ when he says to a whole church, you are dead. You are dead. And it brings to mind what Christ warned us of at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is talking about the last day, and he says, many will come to me in that day, and they will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name cast out demons? Didn't we go to church every Sunday? Didn't we in your name go to the jails and serve the poor and help people? Didn't we do all these good things in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. And they will be cast forever into hell. Now he's saying it not just to individuals, but to entire churches. And here is the reality again. That on the last day, there will be many people who spent their whole life thinking that they were a Christian. Who believed that they were serving Jesus Christ. Who did an abundance of good things. And Jesus will say to them on the last day, I don't know you. And there will be whole churches that believe they are churches because of all the good things that they're doing. And Jesus will say to entire churches on the last day, I don't know you. Could there be anything more fearful than that? In light of that, what is the church in Sardis really afraid of? You see, they're afraid for their reputation. They don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to lose their jobs. They don't want to lose their lives. But in light of what they stand to lose, their eternal security, they are making the wrong choice. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, No Little People, wrote this. He said that the central problem of our age is that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tends to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. This is the problem of our day as we lament the demise of our nation. What we're lamenting is the demise of the church. The reason our nation is the way it is because we are a bunch of Sardisian churches, refusing to offend people with the gospel. So that's the condemnation and the diagnosis. But Jesus is gracious. And as much as it may not feel like grace, this letter is full of it. Because the warning itself is gracious. A few years ago, I was taking a nap on Saturday afternoon on the couch. And I was awoken. Quite suddenly, by somebody in my family yelling, fire! And I went from asleep to 100 miles an hour in a very short amount of time. And I wasn't upset. I wasn't upset that I had been woken up by that warning. I became upset when I found that it was two houses down that was on fire and it was not our house. But you see, even if it seems harsh to you this morning, even if the strong warnings of Christ seem like too much, the question is not, is this gracious or not? The question is your house on fire? Are you this morning in the place of the Sardisian Christians? Do you have the outward form of Christianity but lack the inward reality? Do you need to hear this morning? So Jesus goes on in his grace, doesn't just condemn, but tells them what to do. Verse 2, he says, wake up. Wake up. There doesn't seem to be much more that Jesus could say to a church to get them to wake up than to say, you're not a real church and you're really dead. You need to wake up. You need to see the reality that I'm laying before you. He goes on, though, and he says, wake up and strengthen what remains. We see that in this dying church, there is a flicker of light. There's a flicker of light because, as we'll see in a few minutes, there are a remaining few. There are Christians, real Christians in the church in Sardis. They are the light. And there is the gospel in them remaining. So go to them, he says, strengthen what remains. Remember what you received and heard, and repent for not believing it. He tells them what every church needs to hear, which is go back to the gospel again. Commit yourself again to what Jesus has done and to proclaiming the reality of his life, death, and resurrection. Remember what you received. Repent of not believing it and believe it now. So that you would have, like the other churches to which Christ is writing, so that you would have a sacrificial suffering and sincere faith. It's one thing to have a serving faith. That's what they had. They had a faith that served other people, but it made no ultimate sacrifices. Their faith was not a faith that was willing to suffer for Christ. Therefore, it was not a sincere faith. And so how do we do this? How do we wake up? If we as a church are in danger of falling asleep, if you as an individual are not saved or are in danger of dying with an insincere faith, how do you wake up? We turn our eyes once again to Jesus Christ. Remember in each of these letters the point is not what you do or don't do. The point is whether you're going to fix your eyes on Christ. So he begins in verse 1, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. If we would wake up, if the church in America would wake up, it will come as we fix our eyes on Christ. The first thing that Christ tells us about himself, we see in verse 3, remember that what you have received, keep it. If not, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. The first thing Christ gives us is his promise that he is coming. And when he says here, I'm coming as a thief, he's not just talking about his second coming, the great second coming. He's talking about his coming to you as an individual and taking your life. He says, I'm going to come to you, and it won't be when you expect it. And I'm not going to let you know when you're going to die. I'm going to come as a thief in the night, just as his second coming is going to be. And so some of you here this morning need to hear very carefully that today is the day of salvation and not tomorrow. Some of you have been procrastinating to come to Christ. And to quote from Charles Spurgeon, it's not that they resolve to be damned, but that they resolve to be saved tomorrow. It's not that you reject Christ forever, but that you reject him today. That is why you will not be saved. You see, he goes on to say, tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is Christ's day. If you are in danger of dying with an insincere faith, you must come to Christ today. That's what Jesus means when he says, I'm coming as a thief in the night. And this is not just for the adults, it is for the children. Children, today is a great day to be saved. Because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. And if you don't know whether or not you are saved, talk to your parents today. Ask them to tell you the gospel again and believe in Christ. And if any of you here are struck today that I am not saved, that my faith is all outward and I have a good reputation, but I know inwardly that my faith is dead, I know that my works are incomplete, then stop pretending and come to Christ today. Repent of it. Repent of your outwardly good works and come to Christ today. Or else Christ will come to you as a thief in the night. And that day that you thought would be there, that one day that you were awaiting to give your life to Christ, you will not have it. Christ in verse 1 tells us that he is the one who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. And for you who are wondering, I want to come to Christ, but I obviously can't. I've been trying to do good things and they're obviously not good enough. You need to recognize that Jesus is the one who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. The seven spirits stand for the Holy Spirit. Jesus alone has the power to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him. And so if you've been trying to live a good life, if you've been pretending, stop and pray that God, specifically that Christ, would send to you his Holy Spirit, that you might be a true believer. And not a pretend one. Not only does he have the seven spirits, he has the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven churches, representative of all the churches. And by Christ holding the seven stars in his hand, he's telling us not only does he have the power to send the Holy Spirit, but Christ alone has the power to uphold and to keep the church. He says in John 10, I'm the good shepherd, and whoever the Father gives to me will be put in my hand, and no one will take them out. And if you're worried that you're going to lose your salvation, don't be worried. Because Christ is the one who holds the seven stars in his hand. So we, along with the rest of the churches, must fix our eyes on Christ. And in so doing, come to him today, not tomorrow, and rest in him. And along with that, he gives us promises. For those who believe, for those who are faithful, he goes on. Look at verse 4. Yet you still have a few names, a few people. People who have not soiled their garments. and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Imagine what it was like for this remnant in the church in Sardis. The few people there who deeply believed in Christ, who went to church every week, hoping to hear the gospel and never hearing it, who worked hard to live holy lives for the glory of Christ, and they were mocked by their fellow churchmen. This is going on today in churches around our nation. There are dead and dying churches, but in each of those churches, there are living Christians. And they go to church today hoping desperately to hear the gospel. And once again, they hear some little light, fix it yourself type message. But they have remained unsoiled. They continue to walk with white garments. And so even as we speak out against the death and the dying of the American church, we recognize there is life in them yet. And we need to pray for those people. And we need to win them to good churches. Jesus says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White is a symbol of victory and purity. They will walk with me because they are worthy. Their worthiness is not because of their good works, but because they are united to Christ. And in so being united to Him, they walk the path that He walked. You see, Christ lived a life of suffering. And if the church refuses to, we will not be worthy of walking with Him. And He goes on to promise, not only will they walk with me, they will walk with me forever. They will be with me forever. He says, I will not blot their name out of the book of life. The book of life is the book of salvation in heaven. It's the book of the elect. And all those who are faithful to walk with Jesus Christ will be kept in there. And Jesus is not here teaching that we are able to lose our salvation. That's clearly not the teaching of Scripture. But what He is saying, He's given a very positive promise in a negative form. For you who are believers, for you who are trusting in Christ, you will never, ever be blotted out of the book of life. And not only that, He goes on to say, I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. That those who are worthy, those who are sincere believers in Jesus Christ, He will bring your name to the Father just as you bring His name to the world. But again, the warning is clear. For those of you who refuse to confess Christ as your Savior, He will not confess you as His brother or His sister. For those of you who are afraid and ashamed of Jesus Christ, He will be ashamed of you. For those of you who are pretending to walk with Him, He will not confess your name before His Father. But for those of you who have given up on yourself, for those of you who are willing to repent today, willing to confess that you are worthy of hell alone, those of you who have looked to Christ as the only one who gives the Spirit and who gives life to the church, He promises you today that He will give you that Spirit so that you can walk in faithfulness, and He will confess your name before His Father. And so you need to wake up. You need to realize there are more important things than what the world thinks about us. There are more important things than what you might suffer at the hand of the world. There are more important things than your reputation. There is eternal life at stake. And nothing could be more important than that. There is behind this letter a parable in the history of Sardis. Sardis as a city had a part of the city that was built on a hill, and it was surrounded by a very strong wall. And because of this wall, the people of Sardis were very confident that they could not be conquered. And in fact, they were very safe, except for two different times when armies came against Sardis. And because they were so confident, they had failed to put a watchman on the wall. And people, soldiers, climbed up the hill and they climbed up the wall, and there was no one there to guard it, and the city fell from within. It didn't just happen once. It happened twice in the history of Sardis. They fell the same way by letting the enemy come in unannounced over the wall. That's what happened to the church in Sardis. And that's what happens to individuals, and that's what happens to churches. We grow tired, we grow lazy, we lose sight of the gospel. We forget to put the watchman up on the wall. He comes in and he takes down the city from inside. And so the call is clear. Wake up. Wake up. If you are tired today, if you are spiritually lazy, wake up and strengthen what remains, because death is around the corner. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, as we hear the voice of our Savior this morning calling to us, we tremble before you. And we pray, God, that you would strengthen what remains in us. We pray that you would cause us to be faithful to your gospel. We pray that you would alert us to our insincere faith, if that's the case. Lord, if there are any here who have been pretending, make them stop. Sound the alarm that they might wake up. We pray, Lord, not only for us, but for the churches throughout our nation. Lord, sometimes it seems the vast majority of whom have abandoned your gospel in favor of salvation by works. Lord, we pray for the believers in those churches, that you would strengthen them, and that they wouldn't soil their garments, but that they would walk in white with Christ. We pray that you would send revival to those churches to bring them back from the brink of death. Lord, we pray that you would keep us awake. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn next to respond to Christ, to Psalm 78J.